For a number of weeks, we have been working on a little bit of wood in Sunday school. When we began weeks ago, we began with the exhortation to turn up the heat. In the course of our study, we took the perspective that the Word of God is like unto wood. It's an incendiary. And we approached it from the fact that of an imperative, that one who senses a cooling of the Spirit, in order to stay or to ward off that eventual temperature drop in the soul, we need to stay as close to the heat source as is possible. We take note of the fact that the Laodicean Christians had an obvious problem that way. They had placed a barrier between themselves and the Lord, at least as what we can get out of Revelation chapter 3. Jesus on the outside, them on the inside, He expressing His desire to enter and to have fellowship. There's no intimation at all in Revelation 3 that they ever opened the door. They were then lukewarm, and if they never opened the door, they would certainly have a temperature drop that would result in coldness of heart. We also want to remind you of several things in the weeks that were past. We took a couple of verses from Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, His word was in my heart as a burning fire. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, both referencing there in Jeremiah. We looked into Luke 24, and we spent a little bit of time on that very sweet passage that describes the discussion between our Lord and the Emmaus Road disciples. And we found that the wood is the word. And he began to expound the scriptures concerning himself. Eventually, it is said that the comment on the part of the disciples, did not our heart burn within us? There was heat generated. The wood is the word. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I think am persuaded without any doubt that the closer we are to the wood of the Word personally, consistently, daily, the health of our soul will be revealed. I believe this with all my heart, that when you think about this, a warm-hearted saint fired by the wood of the Word is a healthy soul. Therefore, I want to come to this companion passage or this theme from turning up the heat to turning on the light. Turn on the light. And this morning, if you keep notes, write notes, whatever you do, make mental notes. This morning, turn up the heat. We want to discuss, for the time that we have available, a working wick. A working wick. For that, I would like to have you come to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, in the Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, it is said, truly, the light is sweet. Is that not also something that the psalmist would concur with out of Psalm 19? Sweet as honey is the word. Truly, the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. And the psalmist also said that the Lord our God is a sun and a shield. And the light of the eye rejoiceth the heart. So we want to turn on the light. And in this place in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the 14th verse, turn on the light. Let me read the scriptures and then let's do a little study. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your good works, a working wick, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As you look at this portion, let your light so shine. There is the ignition point. Let your light shine. There's also the inventory. Let your light shine. And the intent, of course, is to shine. I want to have you think with me again, looking at this place in the Scripture for just a few moments. An explanation of the light. There are two words in this passage of Scripture that we just read, phos and kaio, and they are seen here as follows. You are the light. You are the light. There's the first word. And it is, a luminous term. A luminous term. When you think about that, it's a fire set to shine, a flame when lit, illuminating. Let your light shine. And then the 15th verse, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now there's a word that means literally to set on fire. To set on fire. You've heard people make this kind of a comment. A wish for themselves and a prayer for others. That God's people would be on fire. Or a desire for your own soul. In your prayers, asking God to set my heart ablaze. On fire for God. On fire for God. So when we think about this matter of illumination, when we think about this matter of a fire starting in the heart, I want you to look with me at a couple of references elsewhere in the Scripture. And keep in mind that the wick that burns is the work of the saint. The wick that burns is the work of the saint. Ephesians chapter 2 is a reference that we might have counsel from. Ephesians 2:10. For those who would lay claim to verses 8 and 9, you must also claim for your own heart the 10th verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace that has come to you is the external, eternal light, who is Christ Himself. I'm the light of the world, said Jesus. And through that light, grace, that the grace of God has come. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 10. And keep all three verses glued together. For we are His workmanship. Now the question you might want to ask for your own soul's edification is, if we are His workmanship, and as you look in the mirror at your life, and then would seek for a third or fourth party commentary on your life, how would you and others judge the quality of God's workmanship in your own heart? What is the quality of God's own work in your heart? Evaluate that honestly, but also transparently. Evaluate it objectively is something that can be seen. Now, no man lights a fire to be set under a bushel to conceal it. Now, if by grace the fire has been lit, if by grace the fire has been lit and there is illumination, how would you judge the quality of God's workmanship in your own heart? And then appeal to a trusted outside third party or fourth party, a close friend, someone who is truly a friend. And I would say that when we think about true friendship, I'm talking about the kind of person who isn't afraid to look at you, say what is honestly true, and still retain your friendship. Someone like that that you can trust. Because if indeed God has begun a work in us, He plans to complete it, that's for sure. We are in various stages of repair. We are not yet, all any of us, what we will one day be. But we are God's workmanship. Ought not there be telltale signs of divine grace upon the heart? The wick is a working wick. So it is said here, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That goes to purpose. Many people will romantically muse in their own hearts, why did God ever save the likes of me? What did God see in me that He would save me? Now, the answer to that question is nothing. There was nothing of merit commendable in us that made God partial to us. One thing we all who've been saved by grace, one thing we may all hold in common objectively is that we're all sinners. We're on equal footing there, all sinners. God saved us by His grace. That's what makes it so marvelous. Now, inasmuch as He did, and He breathed into us life, and He started the fire, is it possible for Him to have ignited a fire and that fire not be seen, or there be no warmth generated from the heat source? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them, a working wick. There is also this reference in the book of the neighboring passage in Philippians 2. Now, in a green age, can I borrow from that? In a green age, when it comes to a working wick, there's no need to conserve energy here. No need to conserve energy. No need to set the thermostat back so as to operate your heating system at minimal efficiency. There's no need to be Spartan-like in your utilization of the divine assets that God has given you. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, we are here at the explanation of the light. And we're driving toward the intent here. Intent. Now again, let me reiterate verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God who works in you. Is God working in you? Has God begun a work in you? And you are His workmanship. You are His workmanship. Is God now working in you? Do you sense, do you hear the holy hammer pounding the nails into the frame and structure of your life? Do you hear those nails getting driven? Do you hear the saws running? Do you hear the little sounds that go along with the construction process. It's God that works in you. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Then verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now that's the only thing missing in our day and age, isn't it? That's the only equation that is not apparent. A crooked and perverse nation. Foreign to our experience. True? We do not know what a crooked and perverse nation is in our day. Tongue is in the cheek if you can't see it. I can't get it over there anyway. It says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Where better for a light to shine than in the darkest, most crooked and perverse place of all? We'll address this in the morning message. We are facing the inauguration of a new president. Many in our country, at least half of our country, maybe a little less than half of our country, looks at that with a little bit of chagrin, a little bit of concern. And I suppose justifiably so, but remember this, that our God has things well in hand. Indeed, He does. He doesn't change. But that said, we don't need to conserve energy. And I want to go on a little bit further. In the book of Proverbs, there's another reference. The fourth, Proverbs 4 and 18, an explanation. Proverbs 4. The explanation of the light, addressing intent. Verse 18, Proverbs 4. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In contrast to a light that was ignited and is now in the flickering stage. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The progression, I think, is very obvious. According to the book of Proverbs, in taking in context with the other passages that address the subject, the light that shines, the wick that burns, should never be flickering, but always trimmed and always shining brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But in a dark place, and a light appears, is not all attention turned to the light? Is it not a natural response in a darkened area if it is totally dark and there's a multitude of people and suddenly in the midst of that multitude a light comes on? Is not it natural for all eyes to fix on the light? True? Now that's a good thing. But keep this in mind, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, John chapter 3, verse 18. Men loved darkness rather than light. And it says, because why? And now, when somebody is in the midst of evil and you shine a light, what is likely to be the response from the evil one? It will be filled with animosity. The temptation then for the child of God will be to put his light under a bushel. Who wants to be hounded? Who wants to be harassed? Simply because you shine the light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Explanation of the light. We looked in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Let your light shine, ignite it, that they may see your good works. Now there you see, there's the wick that works. The wick that works are your works. It takes us out of the area of theory and gets us into the area of pragmatics. Holy Spirit pragmatics. You are the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. But where do they place the light? The light is not made to be lit and placed under a bushel, but on a candlestick. True? According to the Scriptures. Think of the candlestick for a moment. Let's go sideways for a minute here. When we were looking at our first series of studies in Sunday school about turning up the heat, and we went to the Laodicean church, Jesus issues a warning to the seven churches of Asia. Something about light and candlestick. Something about light and candlestick. Now, can you recollect, without looking, what Jesus' words were to the church at that time with regard to the candlestick and the light? What did He say? What did He say? Say what? Yeah, that's for sure. That's what God would want, but what would be the caution? Yes? Okay, and why would He do that? Why did Jesus say, give the or else to the churches about the candlestick? What did He say? Go ahead and look now. Go ahead and look. Revelation 2. What do you have? All right, now go back and read me the verse, Mrs. Kaminsky, a little slower. Pause at the W word. Don't stop there. Seems to me like the caution that He was given to the Laodicean or to the Ephesian church and to the church in general, that age, this age, is if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. The wick must be ignited and the wick must work. Return to your first works, or else I will come and remove the candlestick. I mean, what else? How else does a local church, or how else does an individual Christian in a local church bear testimony but by his or her works? How is that possible? Now, it's true that they may bear verbal testimony, and words are good so long as they are supportive of and they underline the works. We are all familiar with the fact that by words a man can undermine his works, and the reverse is the same, equally true. So the explanation for the light is turn on the light. The wick is the work. The intent, let your light shine, that they may see your good works. And I want you to notice the description of the works. Good works. Good works. Good works. And glory. And here's the intent. Here's the intent. Never lose this in the whole process. Here's the intent of a working wick. To glorify your Father. May everything you do and I do be calculated toward that end. We light the wick. The intent is to glorify your Father. When we think of glorify, we mean we can use words magnify, lift up, exalt, make conspicuous. We glorify Him. The normal, or the oftentimes normal human temptation at that point will be, in doing good works, instead of glorifying the Father, who might want to have a little dibs in that? when you are in a position or have the opportunity to do good works, the work in and of itself is a good work, but the motive behind the doing of it is so that you might be seen or heard, held in high esteem. If you, in any respect, even into a slight degree, wish to shift the light to self instead of Him, then into the play comes 1 Corinthians 3. If you will look at that passage for a minute to address the motive, because motive and intent are companions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is something that we need to be very careful about. And I would have you look at the 5th verse. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? By the way, who was Paul? What kind of man was he? Give me a couple of adjectives. And? Who is typically seen as the greatest apostle? Paul. Who then is Paul, says Paul? That's a self-portrait, by the way. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers? Now, you see, there's a pedigree right there. Minister. That's a pedigree. Minister. Sort of has the weight of a Ph.D. or an M.Div. Minister. But the pedigree minister is simply a word that means, as we all well know, servant. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord, and who's getting the credit here in the 5th verse, even as the apostle gave to every man, yes, as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, says Paul. That's what servants do. Apollos watered. That's what servants do. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Don't you love it when early in the book of Acts, the apostles in their miracle working time here on earth, people sought after them. Into their presence they came and bowed down. And what was the response on the part of the apostles to that action? We are just men. Stand up. Stand up. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? His own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. And that takes a little bit of work. The wick that works is a building process. Another man buildeth thereon. That's what we're doing as individuals and as a church. We're building on that foundation. But then the caution comes in. It says there at the end of the 10th verse, let every man take heed. Next word is what? How he builds. Now go to motive. May I just say, it is also genuine to say, let every man take heed why. Why he buildeth. Why he buildeth. Thereupon, for another foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's, here's the next word, here's the W word, here's the wick that works. Every man's work. Come back up and say, I want to repeat that again. For Dan Kaminsky's benefit, for Shane Reddick, for Jenny Reddick, for Stephen Hosh, for Jenny Hosh, for Brent Barnhart, Adele Barnhart, Dick Barnhart, Linda Gillum, Ma Gillum, Oss Gillum, Timothy Gillum, LaRue Kaminsky, Richard Myers, Teresa, Richard Sr., Edward Clark, Eleanor Clark, Robert Laird, Sylvia Rackets, Susie Hooks, Al Bruneau, Debbie Bruneau, Chris Claypool, Dan Claypool, and Hugh Fair. Every man's work. Every man's work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, some men go to great pains to work and conceal it so that nobody ever sees the light of day. Unskilled fellows do that. I speak by experience. However, there are those who are finished builders. And simply because of the kind of work and the place of the work, there's no concealing it. When it's all done, the work sometimes is so good that people don't even have to ask who did this. But mark it down that every man's work will be made manifest. That means somebody's going to be looking at the work. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. There's light there. There's heat there. And the fire shall try every man's, that'll be a word next, work. Your work, my work. The fire will try or test every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's, that'll be a word again, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, the stuff like wood, hay, and stubble. Is God's building a thatched roof hut, my friends? Mm-mm. No. Because that doesn't stand the test of durability or eternity. If any man's work abide on which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not, you working wicks, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. I take this picture. I just love this Old Testament type where the inside of the tent of the tabernacle. You enter in that front door. Picture with me the furniture that's inside in the outer room there before you get to the Holy of Holies where the symbolic presence of God was. There would be the table of showbread. There would be the brazen altar. Or there would be the altar of incense. And then there would be, inside that room, a candlestick. Handcrafted, solid, gold candlestick. Something that will stand the test of durability and eternity. Something, if put to the test by fire, will not be found wanting. And there in that place, as you approach the dwelling place of God, is this golden candlestick all lit up. At what time did the priest come in and put the light out? Huh? Never did. The light was always to be shining. Let your light shine. Let your light shine that they may see your good works. And the intent, as I said, is what? If you didn't learn anything else, the intent is to do what? According to the Lord Jesus. Glorify your Father to make Him conspicuous. A working wick shines and shows the light upon the thing that means or ought to mean the most to you and to me, and that's our God. Every work that we engage in, glorify Him. Nobody else on earth may see the work itself, but God sees it. So what is it that burns the wick is the works. You are God's work. You are God's wick to give light to all that are in the house. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it, does not put it under a bed, according to Luke's gospel. Now that would be a talk about a, you talk about a, what do you call a thermal blanket. Light a candle, put it under your bed for a night. No man, when he lights a candle, puts it in a secret place. In Luke chapter 12, and we close with this morning. Luke 12 and verse number 35. Let your loins be girded about. You got something to do. You got work to do. That's the sense of getting your loins girded. Strap it up. Buckle up your belt. You got work to do. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. May I invite you to do this? Keep in mind that the wood is the word. There's where the flame starts. And once it is ignited, it burns more and more and more into the perfect day. Turn on the light. God did not light the fire to conceal it. I just invite you to do this. Beginning today, for the rest of your life, go make the biggest carbon footprint you can possibly make. Let the light shine. Let the wick burn. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the precious, sweet Word of God. Sink it deep into our hearts. May it be food for thought, light for our path. As our eyes are fixed upon the right path, help us to walk therein faithfully till Jesus comes. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank You.